Maybe you've wondered, in light of all the tragedy and hurt in our world, why doesn't God put a stop to it and return already? Pastor Dave Rolfe shares these thoughts on the matter.
I'm amazed that he hasn't yet looked at our world and said, "Your raisins now, not grapes. It's time to rip it all out and to start fresh to save the vineyard." It's just a tribute to God's patience that he looks at our world today and goes, "I still see some grapes that are worth picking. I still see some people who might change their mind today." We're here now because maybe someone's listening and you're like, "Yeah, maybe I will trust in Jesus. Maybe I will go that route." As long as there are people who are willing, God is patient.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
It's a sad, bad world we live in today. And it's at times like these that we cry out for Jesus to come and for evil to go away. Today on The Balanced Word, we'll have a look at God's rescue project to bring his kingdom to earth and redeem people. Pastor Dave Rolfe will point out that God is willing to do whatever's necessary to destroy evil forever, but he's patient, not willing for any to perish. We'll be in Revelation chapter 14 for the most part.
The third angel, verse 9, following them, said with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God." What a weird, the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He's had it. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. That's good news. Yes, it actually is. Because finally, that which hates you, the one who is trying to destroy you, the force behind everything bad that has ever happened in this world, finally, it's going to be stopped. And it's going to be stopped for good. And so he goes, yep, that's the way it is. And look at what he says next in verse 12. This is surprising. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What he's saying in a sense. And then in verse 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." What he's saying is, when you see God's judgment on the earth, when you see God's judgment against evil, this is what the saints have been praying for. This is what you have really been wanting. For every one of us, we can very easily, when we see, oh, I see people suffering, oh, God, please make them stop suffering. Oh, I see this war, please stop that war. We get this perspective in the book of Revelation that actually the way that he will answer that prayer is going to be a way that's rather surprising, because to destroy evil, it's going to take some extreme measures. It always does. It always will. You can, you know, if you find yourself in a dangerous situation in your life, as much as you may think, oh, law enforcement does this or that or whatever, who are you going to call? An NFL player when you're being attacked? No, your praying for help is actually praying for somebody who has the stomach and the courage to actually do what needs to be done. And that's what God does here. And that's what he's depicting. He's like, I know you don't like to hear about wrath. And I get it. And if this is your first Sunday and you're like, oh, there they go about wrath again. I'm not like relishing this. And I'm sorry to upset your hippie mentality. I love peace and so does God. And someday we'll have it. But in the meantime, this is the world. And something needs to die in order for much more to actually live. And he's like, whether you know it or not, this is the answer to your prayers when God does this. And He said, the truth is, you're going to find out. You think the worst thing that happens to you is to die? And you're blessed to die once all this stuff starts coming down. When's it going to happen? I don't know. God's really patient. But someday it's going to have to happen, or we will continue to spiral forever until the world is destroyed by people, by those who refuse to do things his way. It's a glorious idea that, oh, you know, we can just love people enough, they'll all change. No, some of them won't. You know, no, the devil is not going to change his mind to go, you know, maybe I have been wrong. No, he has to be locked up forever. The civilization has to be protected. The population has to be protected from that kind of evil. And as much as I don't like it, but I have to accept it, there are some people who will, no matter what God does, they'll be like, nope, I'm going to continue to hate people. I'm going to continue to hurt people. I'm going to continue to destroy people. And you can come up with simplistic explanations like, oh, this is a gun problem. And I don't see why everyone needs to have, you know, thousands of rounds of ammunition on hand, or, you know, multiple, you know, 30-round magazines. Okay, there's some point where you need to use a little common sense in all of this. But if you go, this is a gun problem, well, no, it's a Home Depot rental truck problem. It's a knife problem. It's a all sorts of other things problem. It's a problem of evil. It's a problem of those who want to do damage. And that's just the way it is. And to understand that is to understand that there are some drastic measures that we are actually praying for, even though I don't ever pray, God, come and just destroy these people. But my prayers are really that, because I'm asking him to take care of it. I would love to see anyone who is evil get saved. I mean, but again, we can look at it. And this last week, it was, oh, this is a mental health problem. I hate to, as much as I understand that mental health is a problem, I hate it when people say that. Because I have a bunch of people who I love dearly who are mentally ill. They're not killing people. This isn't a mental health problem. This is a problem of evil. And somebody has to have the perspective to say, I know how to get rid of evil. Now, it's not me. I'm not going around trying to snuff out evil. But I'm asking God that do what you need to do in order to make this world what you designed it to be. And if that's weird to you or extreme, I'm sorry, but this is the truth. But maybe you've been fallen into the trap of where, oh, I don't like the book of Revelation, too much death and destruction. I like the gospel. I'd love to have a dollar for every time I've heard somebody say, the gospel is good news. So you just need to talk about God's love and everything else. Love wins. And if you're going to be honest, your understanding of the gospel better also include an understanding of what it's going to take to destroy that which necessitated the gospel in the first place. And if you don't want to hear that, that's too bad. I don't even like saying it, but it's true. Now, he goes on in verse 14, and he goes, I looked and behold a white cloud. Ah, heaven, clouds. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a flower, children on his lap. No, in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. This is a harvest crusade here that you're really not going to want to invite people to. You want to tell them, no, avoid that one when you see it coming. The word there for ripe, and it's a weird imagery, and I really struggled with this, you know, this last week or two, because I thought, harvest is a good thing, right? I mean, you're gathering grapes, they're ready, and you can create wine, and people can celebrate, and, you know, but the Greek word there for that it's ripe is a word that comes from, the source of the word is shriveled up, and the idea is it's gone bad, it's gone rotten, it's like, these grapes are now raisins. It's way past the point. Pastor Jerry came up with a thing on the internet this week that was like, when good grapes go bad. And it was an interesting study about there are times, you know, when a vineyard Something has happened to the grapes and wrecked them. Sometimes it's through infestations of a bug. Sometimes it's when it rains at the wrong time, it can destroy grapes. And there are a lot of different things, a freeze or whatever. And it's interesting that the only way to save the vine is to completely gut it, is to completely harvest it, because it's like this has gone so far that it will ultimately destroy the potential of the vineyard if the bad grapes aren't destroyed. And I think that's the image here. But he goes on and says, "For he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried out with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Again, they're gone bad. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, like 180 miles or something like that. Death and destruction everywhere. Now, nobody puts this on their little promise cards that they take in the morning, like, well, hey, that will be great. But it's because we don't understand not only how horrible the condition of the earth is and how it is in some ways getting worse. God's gracious and he keeps us going and he's preserved life. And I'm not saying this has to happen right now, but until this happens, things are going to continue to be where earth is a place where people are tortured, where people are violated, where people are hurt and offended. All of that is the remedy to it is for him to go, it's gone far enough. It's amazing to me when I look at the world today and I look at things that have happened. I'm amazed that he hasn't yet looked at our world and said, you're raisins now, not grapes. It's time to rip it all out and to start fresh to save the vineyard. It's just a tribute to God's patience that he looks at our world today and goes, I still see some grapes that are worth picking. I still see some people who might change their mind today. We're here now because maybe someone's listening and you're like, yeah, maybe I will trust in Jesus. Maybe I will go that route. As long as there are people who are willing, God is patient because he doesn't want any to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. But we will understand life much better and we will understand the future much better when we know that because things are getting worse, that does not mean that God has backed off. And this is true in your own life and in my life personally as well. Sometimes God looks at our life and says, the best thing I can do for you is for you to lose something that you value because it's actually hurting you. Sometimes you lose your job and you're like, no, I need my job. Really? So your job is like your God? Sometimes God says, I'm going to have to bring the sickle down and I'm going to cut you loose from your job because it's the only way that you're going to see things from a greater perspective. It's the way that I'm going to rescue you. Your job is suffocating you, or your relationships are suffocating you, or your hobbies are suffocating you, your money is suffocating you, your stuff is suffocating you. And he's like, there comes a time when I'm going to have to take something away in order to rescue you. And that's what he has to do with this world, whether we like it or not, whether we have a stomach for it or not. But let's not get the idea that, oh no, man, in the Old Testament, God was so mad. And then in the New Testament, he's like all cool. And then in the end, it's like, oh yeah, he got mad again. Evil God came back. No, it's not Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's, we will not understand anything until we understand that there are things that are irredeemable that need to be killed, that need to be cut away, that need to be removed in order to preserve the vine. And that, it's not just like, well, there's good news and there's bad news. No, those things that look like bad news, sometimes they are good news too. Sometimes they are a part of the gospel. And if you're like, I don't like all this wrath of God stuff, can't you just give me a peppy, you know, talk? Sorry, I mean, we're going through Revelation. I have to say what it says. But if you have a problem with the wrath of God, I wonder what world you're looking at right now. If there's nothing that you see happening that thinks a righteous person would be angry to see that, if you don't see a reason for God's wrath, recently we're reading about so many people who have been exploited because someone in a position of power has taken advantage of them and disrupted their life and abused them. That doesn't make you mad. What in the world is wrong with you? And if God is perfect, if God is the picture of what righteousness looks like, there is a time for righteous indignation. And it's not for me to dole it out. It's not for me to go on a rampage. You know, don't worry, I'm not leaving here, you know, this afternoon and gonna go shoot somebody or something like that. But I look at God, I just go, I get why you're mad. Because you love people and you see people hurting themselves and hurting other people after you gave your son for them. I understand your wrath, and it's actually good news. Because if God just kind of mellowed out the way we would like him to, then evil and wickedness and hatred and violence would just go on forever. And the book of Revelation lets us know that's not going to happen because he's perfect, because he understands sometimes it takes violence to cure violence. We don't like that, you know, but the truth is, that's the way it is. And you can just back off and still follow your hippie Jesus if you want. Fortunately, God is a God who is gonna go, I'm gonna do this, whether you like it or not. You don't need to approve of it. You don't need to think that I know what I'm talking about just because I'm God and know everything, just because I'm so good that I sacrificed my son's life for you. Now, you can make up your own fantasy gospel if you'd like, but the truth is, Revelation forces us to stare at Jesus in a way that, well, the story of Jesus had been told before Revelation was written. But when the Lord gave John this revelation, it's like there's something that you need to see about Jesus that you cannot see in any other place, but you're gonna see it now. That this is, he's the Lamb of God. He is gentle, he is loving, he is compassionate. But because of that, he will do whatever it takes to rescue mankind. He will do whatever it takes to rescue anyone who could stand being rescued. Now, if you're like, well, I don't know, I don't like the idea of hell and destruction and everything. The people that go to hell are just the people who would hate heaven. They're actually the people who, like, this is what they want. And, you know, as C.S. Lewis says, anyone who could stand heaven will go there. And it's like, yeah, if the idea of worshiping a God is bothersome to you, okay, he's not gonna force you. He's not gonna like take your will away from you. But when we read this book, we understand some horrible things someday will have to happen even as they do right now in order for God to bring his kingdom to earth, in order for God to redeem people. And otherwise, if we just numb ourselves and like, okay, you know, yeah, kids are being, you know, attacked and molested and people are being slaughtered because of their faith and there's people beheading people and murdering people and blowing themselves up to kill people and yeah, but you know, that's life. No, that's evil, pure and simple. And I'm not saying you have to believe in a devil with a pitchfork and all of that. But you better believe that there is someone behind this, and he needs to be stopped, and he will be stopped. And the brilliance of God is, how can I rescue everyone who is willing to be rescued and destroy everyone who is destroying those? And that's what the book of Revelation tells us. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus yourself, and you've thought, well, I'm kind of on the fence. I don't know. I like the idea of gentle Jesus. I can't really buy all this judgment and wrath stuff. He loves you anyway. He died for you anyway. And all he wants is your permission to not to eliminate all your suffering. Some of your suffering is for a really good reason. He's doing something really good. He's working things out together for good. So he won't ever say, you know what, if you accept me, I'll start doing what you think I ought to do. Because you need to be rescued from yourself more than you need to be rescued from anything else. But if you're fighting against him, if you're like, nope, I can't accept that. Okay, he loves you anyway, and we do too. I mean, I love tons of people who have rejected Jesus. I keep hoping that they'll change their minds, but some of them won't. I understand that. Ultimately, they will be responsible for the destruction of their being when they've just refused the way out. And, you know, I don't like to think about that. And I don't like to think about any of you who may just stubbornly or foolishly decide, nah, I'm not into that. But somebody needs to rescue you. And God has done more than you can imagine to do that. And he's still patient. And if you say today, nah, I don't want that, he's going to still be speaking to you tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow, because he wants to draw you to himself. And that's good news. And the other part of the good news is he will do what's necessary to destroy evil, to destroy hatred, to destroy violence forever. It almost always takes violence to destroy violence, and he's willing to do that. And he's the only one that really has the right to decide where that happens, how that happens. But I would encourage you today, if you don't know him, give him a chance. There'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you. You could start life over. Nobody wants to take anything from you. Nobody's going to give you a long list of rules of things you have to do to get God to love you. He loves you already. While you were ruining your life, he was loving you enough to die for you. But if you've never come to him, today would be the time to do just that. If not, hey, I hope these events happen a long ways away and you still have opportunities. I'm not going to guarantee it at all.
Today on The Balanced Word, we listened in to a portion of Pastor Dave Rolfe's study in Revelation. You can hear it again when you visit us online at thebalancedword.com. And there we house our recent radio programs. Again, thebalancedword.com. Pastor Dave has taught through the entire Bible, and we thought it would be helpful to you to offer that Through the Bible set on a USB. We'd be happy to send this to you for a donation of $30 or more to The Balanced Word. It's your generosity that allows us to bring the teaching of God's balanced word to the radio every day. So thank you for standing with us, with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Through the Bible USB. That's 949-362-7475. Or you can make a donation and resource request online at thebalancedword.com. Finishing things up in a word of prayer, here once again is Pastor Dave.
Let's pray. Lord, the picture of you being loving and of people playing harps and enjoying clouds is really attractive, and it's easy to buy into that. Who wouldn't want that? But the picture of a sickle coming down to rescue a vine of rotten grapes, it's a lot harder for us. But we believe your word, and so you tell us that this destruction is the answer to our prayers. Lord, if there are people here who are just wrestling, debating with the idea of whether or not they should trust you, help them to just see clearly, what is it that they are trusting? To ask themselves, is that really going to cut it? Is that really going to do it when their back's against the wall? Help them to know your love. And if they choose to reject you, help them to understand clearly what it is that they're doing. That they're taking their chances, that somehow things will randomly improve. We thank you that you weren't just willing to save us, but you were willing to be destroyed first. You put your life on the line because you so wanted us to have a chance to live in a world whereby we aren't surrounded by ugliness and violence and hatred and bitterness. That is good news. Thank you for being a loving enough God that you were willing and are willing to do whatever you need to do to ultimately turn this world back into what you designed it to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Next time on The Balanced Word, God's wrath comes to an end as we study Revelation 15 and 16. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And